The Bible reading today comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36. It's on page 841 of the Pew Bibles. In the passage just before this, Jesus is predicting his death. So Luke chapter 9, verse 28. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment in Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen.
Thank you, Karen. Friends, I think most people, myself included, have a small vision of Jesus. We often think he is small and he is weak. Sometimes he's simply a mate, a friend, or maybe he's a great man. But the Bible won't let us settle for that description of Jesus at all. Because the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of history, the Jesus of eternity is majestic, he's holy, he's glorious, he is God in human flesh. The Bible says he came from heaven, he preached the kingdom, he healed the sick, he gave sight to the blind, he stopped the waves, he walked on water, he raised the dead, he died for our sins, he rose again, he ascended into heaven, and he reigns as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How big is your Jesus? Because what we need to get is an accurate picture of Jesus, because when we know how big and great and majestic he is, we worship him with all of our lives. Your view of Jesus impacts how you treat him. And let me say, if he's just your buddy, you can push him around or ignore him. You can be ashamed of him at times. But if he is the creator of the universe, if he is the loving Savior, the majestic Lord, the King and Judge, you won't dare do that. Friends, a few years ago, I visited the nation of Nepal with Baptist World Aid. And it was fun and yet dangerous. We met passionate believers in Christ, up in the hills, in the villages, persecuted yet strong, mocked yet unashamed. Why? They had a big picture of Jesus. In the midst of poverty, they knew Jesus was glorious. They knew Jesus was a Savior. They knew Jesus could transform lives. And they were passionate evangelists. Wherever we went, they would tell people about Jesus. They weren't Westerners withholding the gospel and fearful that we would upset someone. They said, "This is such good news, we cannot help but share it with others." But let me say, I reckon the place is crazy. I have a friend who's planning to visit soon. It's poor. It has dangerous roads. People die all the time, as they do in Sydney, but they fall off cliffs. If you've ever driven on a road in Nepal, you know, you pray a lot. Right. I've never prayed so much in my life. Up in these mountainous roads, you've got from here to there, and buses come past both directions. Somehow. I was happy to come home. You see, people can't move out of their homes for months when the monsoon season comes. Roads are flooded, the hills wash away, earthquakes hit. And yet, soon after our return, we commissioned Tim and Val Nicholson to go and serve as missionaries in Nepal. And when you think about them serving in Nepal, you've got to think, in one sense, it's a crazy, dangerous place. Why are they there? They have a big picture of Jesus. And Jesus will look after them. And if Jesus takes them home to glory, he takes them home to glory, right? Like any of us. And God is growing his church in Nepal in outstanding ways. If you don't have a big picture of Jesus, you won't take the gospel to Pecos High School students or Beverly Hills girls, to the local primary schools, to the universities of our city, to our football clubs, to the rich and the comfortable, to our hospitals, to our workplaces, to Burkina Faso, to Lebanon, to Indonesia, to the unreached places of the earth. You need a big picture of Jesus. And so the disciples had just received some awful news. Jesus had explained to them that he would be a suffering Messiah, that he would die on the cross. His purpose in coming to the earth was not simply to stay on the earth, but to go to a cross where he would die for the sins of the world. It was radical and revolutionary. The disciples did not understand him. And then Jesus called them to a costly confession. He said, you need to deny yourself, take up the cross and follow me. Where I am going, you must come. And I'm going to my death. Die to your old way of life. Be willing to count the cost and follow me, even if it is to your death. Then after that awful news, we have the awesome sun displayed. So Jesus takes Peter, John, and James up to a mountain to pray. He's going to give them a little bit of encouragement for the mission. And I think we need some encouragement for the mission as we head into Christmas, as we head into next year. And Kent Hughes says, well, one scholar, he writes, on top of the world, on a high mountain, they're going to be bombarded with the most stupendous blast of encouragement mortals have ever known. They're going to see Jesus transformed. He's on a mountain with his three close friends. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up to a mountain to pray. These three men figure prominently in the gospel. That's the inner circle. Jesus says, guys, something's going to take place. I want you to see something so you understand who I am, why I've come, and what the future's going to look like. I want you to come with me. We're up on a high mountain to pray. See, they're up on a high mountain. There's some debate about which mountain, but it's high. They're going to get tired walking up to this mountain. And they go to pray. Pray together. They're going to talk to God. They're going to encourage each other. But we told the disciples were very sleepy. So Peter and his companions were very sleepy, and when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. You imagine you're sleepy and someone's, you know, woken you up, and all of a sudden you see the majestic glory of Jesus and two men who are from thousands of years ago who have returned from heaven to the earth to be with Jesus. So the awesome sun is transfigured. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. Luke 9 says, as he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You can't miss this. In Matthew's gospel, we read, his face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. What a moment. The one moment in human history that they experienced where the son, who before just looked like a carpenter's son, traveling from place to place preaching, now completely transformed. Kent Hughes writes, for a brief moment, the veil of his humanity was lifted and his true essence was allowed to shine through. The glory, which was always in the depths of his being, rose to the surface for that one time in his earthly life. Don Carson writes, they, the disciples, were privileged to glimpse something of his pre-incarnate glory, the glory he had in heaven, and anticipate his coming exaltation when he returns to heaven. There's a glimpse they have for a moment, this glorious Jesus. We've been singing about the glory of God. You've got to see that he is glorious, he's majestic, he's powerful, he's otherworldly, he's beyond us. In this moment, they see it. Friends, most big events in society work on the wow factor, don't they? Do something spectacular, catch people's attention, draw them in, amaze them, given the time of their lives. New Year's Eve fireworks. If you're down at Sydney Harbour, the whole idea, especially if you've got young kids, you're waiting, and then they explode everywhere. And, wow, Mom, look at that. Dad, it's the wow factor. You're gaining the attention, or the Olympic opening ceremony, or fireworks, or carols in the Domain, or Pika's public carols. Not quite the same wow factor. One day we'll set off fireworks somewhere. But the disciples have that sort of wow experience right here with Jesus up on the mountain. Three of them and Jesus. And these two other men we'll come to in a moment. It's glorious, majestic, holy, otherworldly. And later John will write, John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." The Word refers to Jesus. "We have seen his glory." When he writes that, where have they seen his glory? Up on the mountain. "We have seen his glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth, transfigured before them to inspire them, to keep them going beyond the resurrection and beyond his death." Do you see his glory? Do you see? Are you captured by the glory of Jesus? Is it just a man or a teacher or a prophet? You're captured by his glory. You give your life to him. You take the gospel to others. Friends, at the Christmas fair and carols, we want people to see the glory of Jesus. As we sing these wonderful carols about the birth of a Savior, came from heaven to earth. And as people sing those carols that they hear many times through Christmas, year after year, and they're on television and in the shopping centres, and we're going to be in a place up there as we pray, that as we sing that, they might capture a little bit of the glory of Jesus. And as we love them in Jesus' name, they might meet the glory of Jesus in us. As we serve at the jumping castle, as we give them a sausage, as whatever else we do, as we welcome them into that facility, as we provide a safe place for their families, we want them to see something of the glory of Jesus in his people. And we share the word for 5 or 6 minutes. We want to point them to Jesus. And so our prayer for carols, by the way, if you're wondering why we do it, is that so our community will be captured by the beauty of Jesus, of a God who is willing to step into human history, to become humble, even to the point of obedience to death on a cross, because he loves every single person here and who will be at that event deeply. And he wants to forgive them and make them new people. We want them to be captured by the glory. You see, last Sunday night, 3 teenagers were baptized. I had last Sunday off, but I wasn't going to miss Sunday night. The test of 3 teenagers, because I did sleep in last Sunday, by the way. It was a late night. Wasn't even a Greek wedding, but it was still a late night. But being able to come and hear 3 teenagers, different stories of how they've come to understand that Jesus is everything to them. And one girl has a wonderful story of how God was at work despite her parents splitting up as a younger kid, and telling that story and the pain that she's been through and a whole bunch of other things. Like, it just blew me away listening to it. 16-year-olds articulating powerfully the glory of Jesus and the transforming power of Jesus. How big's your Jesus? Tonight, when we commission these 18 and 19-year-olds, and one of those is my daughter as well, so I'll pray more this time, they're going to live in some villages on an island in Southeast Asia. They're going to live amongst the people working with other mission agencies. They're going to live in the homes of unreached Muslim people groups. They don't just go and stay in a hotel. They're going to go and live with villages that Christian ministers are doing work with, and so they can experience what's life like and get to know the people and just be examples for Christ. And the mission workers that they will partner with will sort of have ongoing ministry. They're going to get a bigger picture of Jesus, by the way, when they're in on a couple, 2 islands that they're visiting. Well, you pray that they will have a bigger picture of Jesus. Bill and Mel Tang are missionaries with Power to Change. at Sydney University, they're going to take some teams to the northern beaches of Sydney on mission next period of time. They're going to go out of the streets and talk to people about Christ. They're going to go to the beaches, talk to people about Christ. Friends, you don't do that unless you have a big picture of Jesus. You don't have a message and a powerful transforming God. You don't go. You stay in your home and you don't tell anyone because you might be ashamed of him. Are you captured by his glory? And then on the mountain, we have the appearance of Moses and Elijah. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor talking with Jesus. Now, these guys have been hanging out in heaven for quite a while, right? And they make an appearance back to earth. God sends them back. Why these two men? And scholars think a number of reasons. Both Moses and Elijah had what we call eschatological end time roles. Moses was the model for the final prophet, Deuteronomy 18. Elijah was the forerunner of John the Baptist. They were anticipating others to come after them, Jesus and John the Baptist. Both had strange ends, famous departures from this earth. Moses died on Mount Nebo, and God had him buried in a grave known only to himself. And Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. That's what we're told. Moses introduced the covenant. Elijah worked to restore people's adherence to the covenant. Moses, the great lawgiver, Elijah, the great prophet, and both experienced a vision of God's glory, one on Mount Sinai, the other on Mount Horeb. They come and they're talking with Jesus about his upcoming death. They're talking about the cross. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. See, Jesus had come to fulfill the law and the prophets. He would do so as a suffering Messiah who would die and rise again from the dead. Moses and Elijah with him discussing this. Friends, suffering precedes glory. Suffering precedes glory. It was for Jesus, his suffering before the final glory in heaven. And for us living in a fallen, broken world, suffering is a pathway to glory. And for some of our brothers and sisters, great suffering is a pathway to glory. You had all probably read the story of a young missionary this week trying to reach an unreached island. We don't know the full story and how many times he tried, and the full story will come out sometime. But he tried to get landed on the island and they speared him to death. Suffering precedes glory. In a Super Bowl game, I read about a fella picked up the ball after there was a fumble in the final moments of the game, and he's running to the line, right? Super Bowl. Can you picture this guy? He's got the ball. He's got it. He's there. And just before crossing the line in a typical American dance, he starts the victory dance. He's got the ball, holding the ball. He's not over the line yet. And unbeknown to him, some guy comes from the other direction and slaps him out of his hand, and he misses out on the try line. Instead of crossing the goal line, a glorious moment, he blew his opportunity by his premature celebrations. Friends, we're not there yet. Sometimes people say, well, why does this happen in this world? Why do I get sick? Why does this happen? Well, because you're not there yet. Glory, final glory, doesn't come until heaven. We live in a fallen, broken world, and there is natural suffering, and then there is persecution as well. We're not there yet. There is glory to come. Imagine that sight. A dazzling Jesus, talking to Moses, who had been dead for over 1,400 years, and Elijah, who had been gone for 900 years. There's ever evidence for life beyond death. There it is, right? They're back. And then Peter offers to build them three shelters. So you think, what's all this about? As the men were leaving, Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it is good for us to be here. I mean, I don't know what I would have said. I'm looking at this. Where in the world am I? Is this a movie? Right. It's glorious Jesus. There's Moses and Elijah. Didn't you guys die 1,400 years ago? Where have you been for the last 1,000 years? It's like, do you want me to build some shelters? Now, there's probably a reason why they say that. Firstly, it says they were frightened and confused, didn't know what to say, right? You've been there. I've been there going, oh, I don't know what to say. And you just say anything, and it's nonsense. But also it's the Feast of Tabernacles, where people normally lived in booths and shelters for a week as part of the celebration. Maybe, Don Carson says, maybe Peter was saying that in gratitude for witnessing Jesus' transfiguration and recognizing the imminent dawn of the Messianic age, he would build them three tabernacles or shelters, serving them in some way as if he could serve them. And then God appears in the story. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." A cloud comes. Whenever there's a cloud coming and covering, it's symbolic of the presence of God landing in the place. You see that right throughout the Old Testament. And when the cloud comes, it's a sign, the manifestation of the glory of God settling. They call it the presence of God or the Shekinah glory of God. That's what it means. Shekinah means the presence of God and the settling of God in a place. And then there's a voice. "This is my son whom I have chosen. Listen to him." We heard a similar thing at his baptism, and now God reaffirms that. And Peter remembers this, and in 2 Peter chapter 1 he says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Right? So he's pointing back to that. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on that sacred mountain." That wow factor stayed with him, right? When they looked beyond the resurrection, they looked back to that moment on that mountain when they saw the glory of God. Therefore, when Jesus says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his life?" The transfiguration has caused them to give their lives to Christ. And friends, we've got to listen to Jesus when he says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "This transfigured Jesus, this powerful Jesus, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Listen to him. God says, "This is my son, listen to him." Do you have a big Jesus, and are you listening to Jesus? Pastor Wayne Cordero is a pastor of a large church in Hawaii, and he was at a hotel enjoying an evening meal while traveling. And he had an interesting way of listening to Jesus in this story. He said, "A woman came to me and asked me how my meal was, and I thought it was fine, thank you. I quite enjoyed it. And then I realized that she didn't work for the hotel, but she worked on the streets, was looking for a man to pick up. And then I got really nervous. He said, then I remembered Joseph in Genesis fleeing from a woman who tried to seduce him. So the word of God came back to him in this situation because he's listening to the word. So he says, "I ran." "What do you mean he ran?" He said, "Well, I left my meal. I said goodbye to this lady, went to my room and I locked the door." He said, "I could do that because I've been listening to God by reading Genesis." Are you listening to Jesus? In every situation in life, are you listening to Jesus and doing what he says? Even if sometimes it means you have to run from some situations to protect your holiness. When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at any time what they had seen. Transfiguration finishes. Jesus' skin and clothing no longer glowed. Moses and Elijah had disappeared. The voice of the Father was still, and the three disciples saw only Jesus, the one who is the center of everything. How big is your Jesus? Let me conclude with a story that comes out of a call center. It's a Christian woman who had been called to work in a call center, and she turned up. It was a very dysfunctional call center, and people hated each other and fought all the time. And so she walked into this place. She'd just noticed the tension in the place. So she asked her mother and her mother's Bible study group and other people to pray. She began to work in this call center that God would do a miracle. And clearly these women believed in a big Jesus. They believed that God could change lives, that God could take dysfunctional people, make them new people, make them functional, and that God could take away hate and God could give love. And God could help people to forgive rather than take revenge. And said they'd lost 12 managers over the last 12 months. No one stayed. And she started at this job and she said people would come to work in an intoxicated state. There was chaos. People hated each other. There was no respect in the place. I didn't know what I was doing there, but I prayed. My family prayed. People were hurt, abused, and lacked self-esteem. And as we prayed, the first person who came to me for prayer was Tom. Addicted to drugs, he poured out his heart on what had been happening in his life. Her answer was, I can't help you, but the Lord Jesus can help you. He's a big Jesus. He can change your life if you come to him. Would you like me to pray for you? She prayed for him and they continued conversation and prayer over a period of time. And Tom then gave his life to Christ, was changed. And the people in the office started to see that something had happened. There's a woman praying. And there's Tom, this angry, drug-addicted guy, was now transformed and being transformed. Then a second one came a week later, she says. His name was Sam. Abused as a child in a foster home. Severe depression, alcohol abuse. He had told me several times that I'm an atheist. Don't talk to me about God or Christianity. Then one day, Sam went to her and said, could you pray for me too? And what she discovered is that even though he said he didn't believe in God, he would, at his lunchtimes, he would go down to St. Paul's Cathedral, which wasn't far from where she was, and he would sit in there and pray, hoping that there was a God who would help him in the midst of his brokenness. And she prayed for him there in the cathedral. So during this praying, his faith changed, and the anger and bitterness disappeared. So over a number of months, five or six people have been transformed by the gospel as we prayed to a big Jesus. The third person who came to Christ was named Anna. She calls her an Orthodox lady, divorced with four children and a single mum. Suffered with depression, and she was probably the most difficult person in our office, she said. She and Sam hated each other, and verbal abuse and swearing during the day was not uncommon. However, after she had seen the change in Sam and his behaviour, she longed for the same peace and she surrendered to Christ. The next person was Alicia, a Muslim girl from next, she says. Sexually abused from the age of 2 by 9 different men. No feeling of self-worth. Probably the roughest girl in the office. Next one who came to the Lord was John, a former Hindu Indian student. Opened his heart up to the truth of the gospel. And she said to a friend, that was a few months ago, and yesterday when I came to my friend's office, I heard about one last person, Nadia. Lost hope and guidance in her life, came to the Lord, is now a true worshipper, and she says, you are my hiding place to the Lord and Saviour. She says all of these people still need ongoing healing, but God has started the process of transformation. They come together on a Saturday afternoon to study the Bible, to pray and to worship together. So God offers love and hope and transformation to all who come to him, this lady writes. He affects his change through the love and prayers of his people. And this woman writes, last night seeing and hearing about these stories and seeing their love for each other at this group on a Saturday, it was just what you might call a wow experience. Our God does his work in wonderful ways. He will search for the lost in places where we would not generally expect it. How big is your Jesus? Where is he at work? Today, tomorrow, this Christmas. In the office, in your home. Had a lovely time after between the wedding and the reception last week because family members come and my brother-in-law's partner, she was here, doesn't normally come to church, lives in Melbourne, came back to our house afterwards, asked questions. So enjoyed the service, hadn't been anything like it. We're asking about the church, was able to talk about how many people were involved in our church and its ministries and what we did, what we offered. And while others were just drinking the tea and coffee, she just bombarded me question after question. A couple of weeks earlier, we're speaking at 11 o'clock. We had a dedication. We had many new people here. And I said, if you don't have a Bible, you need to have a Bible. We want to give you the Bible. And someone came to Brett afterwards and said, can I have a Bible? He said, you can give me a Bible. I want to read the Bible. We need to believe that on a Sunday in our gatherings, in our weddings, in our funerals, in our dedications, in our sporting fields, wherever we are, there is a big Jesus who goes before us and is ready and available to transform lives. And it's my prayer that God will do that more and more as we head into this Christmas season this year. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for your powerful work in our lives and in the lives of our families and our friends. Lord, continue your work, we pray. Help us to have faith and courage and to believe that you can do great things. You can change hard-hearted people, sad people, proud people, broken people. Lord, we thank you for the experience that Peter, James, and John had on that mountain, that they remembered that you were a glorious Jesus. And may we live for you and love you and honor you. And Lord God, I pray for anyone here this morning in this gathering who doesn't know you, doesn't know that peace with God, Lord, that they would ask questions, that they would ask for information, that we would help them in this journey. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.